That's very good. Thoughts for this morning center around the question, what kind of a church is 16th Avenue Gospel Chapel? I'm quite sure that you've had people ask you that question. It's probable that you've asked the question yourself. And so you sort of say, now I wonder, what kind of a question is that? What would the appropriate answer be? What kind of a church is 16th Avenue Gospel Chapel? And on occasion, I hear the question asked, and on occasion, I hear the question answered, and there are probably a number of answers to the question. Can I be heard clearly on Zoom? Everybody happy? Okay, can I be heard clearly here at the chapel? You're still smiling, that's a good sign. All right, what kind of a church is 16th Avenue Gospel Chapel? And frankly, I find that a hard question to answer. And maybe an illustration just to show that it is a hard question. When I was a little boy, I used to be introduced to others by my mother and my father, or my mother and or my father. And they would say, is that your son? And they would say, yes. And then the question would be something like, well, what kind of a boy is he? And I would listen very attentively for my parents' answer. Very often, as I remember, they were gracious enough to say, well, he's a good boy. And I used to think that was very, very nice. And then I would say to myself, but there have been times when my mother and father spoke to me, and they didn't use precisely those words. And so I thought, now, Harold, why don't you try to be honest? What kind of a boy are you? And the more I thought about it, why, the more difficulty I had coming up with the answer that I really wanted to hear. What kind of a church is 16th Avenue Gospel Chapel anyway? And if we were to answer, we probably would come up with a number of answers. I'm not going to suggest that we try. I think a far better question would be, what kind of a church should 16th Avenue Gospel Chapel be? What kind of a church would we like 16th Avenue Gospel Chapel to be? And the usual answer to that question is, well, 16th Avenue Gospel Chapel is really a Bible-believing, a Bible-based church. And frankly, I think that's a pretty good answer. There are other answers that could be given that are probably not as good. What kind of a church would we want to be? We'd want to be the kind of church the Bible wants us to be. And sometimes we actually use a little expression and we would say, well, we would like to be a New Testament assembly. And that sounds good until you look at it a little more closely and you say, all right, well, now what New Testament assembly would you like to be like? And you might say, well, we'd like to be like the Galatian assembly. And then you say, oh, but the Lord has to say to the Galatians, oh, foolish Galatians. And you say, well, I don't know that we'd like to be like that. Maybe we'd like to be like the Corinthian assembly. And there are a lot of good things about the Corinthian assembly, but you know there are a lot of bad things about them. So you say, well, I'm not sure I want to be like that assembly. So which assembly would you like to be like in the New Testament? And you're sort of backed into a corner again, aren't you? And you say, I'm not really sure. So my question is, what kind of assembly, what kind of a church should 16th Avenue Gospel Chapel be? What kind of a church do we want to be? And the more I think of it, the more I think that maybe the answer is we would like to be a New Testament assembly, just like the assemblies in the New Testament would be if they heeded all the counsel and took all the repentance that the Lord expected them to take when they were in the New Testament assembly. I would like to be part of the Corinthian assembly, frankly, if all the problems in the Corinthian assembly were addressed by those in the assembly and they all repented of it. I would say, boy, that'd be a pretty good assembly. I'd like to be like the assembly in the book of Romans. And they had their theology was really, really good. I'd like to be like that if we were all that way. I would like to be like the assembly that responds to the truth of God as pointed out by the apostles. If the Apostle Paul were to come to 16th Avenue Gospel Chapel today, and he were to give us an honest report here long enough to understand what's going on, and give us an honest report, do you think he would just say, first class, 99%, everything's great? Or do you think he might say, well, you're a good assembly, but maybe something should be done here. Maybe Mr. So-and-so should. Maybe Mrs. So-and-so. Maybe they should get along better. Maybe. Do you think he might point out some things? I think if the Lord Jesus Christ were here, just as he was, as he looked over the assemblies in Asia, in the book of Revelation, I think he might have to say to some of us, except you repent, I'm going to have to deal with you. So the question is, what kind of assembly ought we to be in the year 2023? And I'd like to spend a little bit of time on that. The next question that I ask is, all right, where are you going to start? And so I thought, well, probably we could start on the very important subject of unity. It would be kind of nice, wouldn't it, if we were a united assembly family. What a wonderful thing when Daddy and Mummy agree. What a wonderful thing when Johnny and Susie all agree with Mummy and Daddy. And we get along in one accord. That's a marvelous thing. So let's give the question of assembly unity just a little more thought. I want you to turn with me now to Psalm 133. Many of you have returned to this psalm on many occasions. 133. And it says, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Oh, I like that. Are you happy at 16th Avenue Gospel Chapel? And you say, oh, yes, by the grace of God, we are happy. How did that happen? Well, it happened because, you see, we're a happy family. Sometimes the family gets together, and sometimes Mummy has to say to Johnny, now, don't you speak to Susie about that. There's going to be a problem. No, don't raise that subject. You get it often in the popular press, and it says, if you want to have a happy new year, don't talk about politics. Many people say there's two things you can't ever talk about. One is religion and the other is politics. Well, frankly, both are rather important. If you don't talk about either of them, you're going to be in deep trouble. But many people say if we do talk about them, we'll be in deep trouble. What would happen if we dwelt together in unity? Oh, how good and pleasant that would be if we dwelt in unity, not just unity for a few minutes here and a few minutes there, unity on an ongoing basis. It's like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down the skirts of his garments as the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. And then the last lines, for there, the Lord commands the blessing, even life forevermore. What would happen if 16th Avenue Gospel Chapel were an assembly of unity? Answer, we'd see more souls saved. Answer, we'd see more people rejoicing in the eternal life. We'd see more spiritual maturity. What do we need? We need unity. Unity is a foundational theme in Scripture. Psalm 133 teaches it. Over to the book of John, chapter 17. This is our high priestly prayer, the prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ for his people. John, chapter 17, and reading together from verse 20. The Lord says, as he's praying to his Father, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. That would be us, isn't it? The Lord prayed in John 17 for the 12, the 11 who were with him that evening. But he didn't just pray for them. He prayed for those who would believe because they preached. And they preached and others preached and others preached. And by God's grace, we're here this morning. We rejoice in that. So the Lord is saying, I'm praying for them. What's he praying? Verse 21. That they all may be one. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they may be one in us. That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. It is a unity that is going to cause the world to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an amazing thing. It's a wonderful thing. What is he praying? He's praying that the brethren may dwell together in unity. Is that easy? Well, frankly, you may have noticed it in your own family. It's not easy all the time. I couldn't believe it. I shouldn't really say things like this, but I read a note the other day that said that Mrs. Obama, what's her name? What?
Michelle.
Michelle Obama came out with this statement. She said, you know, for at least 10 years, I just couldn't stand Barack. What? Now, I don't know much about marriage, you know that, but for 10 years. And then I thought to myself, there's other people who couldn't stand him for 10 years too, but that's a totally different story. Not all situations are perfectly harmonious. What's different about the church? It's a church of unity. Okay? What kind of church should 16th Avenue Gospel Chapel be? It should be a church of unity. And we should think alike and act alike and worship alike. Book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. There wasn't unity in the assembly in Corinth. Seems to be foundational there. It's one of the first issues addressed. They said, well, I'm with this man, I'm with this man, I'm with Peter, I'm with Paul, I'm with Apollos, I'm with Jesus. And they weren't unified. Ephesians, excuse me, Ephesians chapter 4. And verse 7. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4. There is one body, one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And back to verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That is our great responsibility It is a responsibility for unity. Now the question is, if we are to be a unified people, how do we get unity? And there are many ways of getting unity that our world has chosen, and they're not all terribly effective. The corporate world gets unity. The CEO says, I'm the boss, and you just follow me. And sometimes the boss is a bit of a fearsome boss. I told you that on one occasion, I had a boss who was called the bulldozer, and he was appropriately identified. He got unity. He also ultimately got fired, to the best of my knowledge, but before he got fired, he got unity. One of the best way of doing things. So that's one way of doing it. excuse me. In many churches, there is a unity basically built upon the corporate model. And the Roman Catholic Church has a pope, and one of them just died. And the structure of the Roman Catholic Church is, we will have unity because we will all report on the way up to one head. He is the boss. And they also went on to say that we will accord to him papal infallibility, which basically means he's the boss and he never can do wrong. And that's the way you could get a unity. That's not the unity of Scripture, but it is certainly a unity that is practiced very, very widely. Many church structures are, we have a pastor, we have a minister, we have the man who does all the preaching, and he's the boss. Probably told you a story about a friend of mine who noted that the pastor wasn't preaching precisely what Scripture said. So my friend went to the pastor and said, you know, I'm not sure that that's really what the Bible would teach. And the pastor simply said, I'm the pastor and you're not. Goodbye. You can get a unity by force, and the world does it. And the structure of many, many churches is structured to give a unity of that kind of structure. And frankly, it's not God's way. There is a clerical unity. Where does this church reports to this group, to that group, and so on. And the Christian community is often in significant error when it comes to how to get unity. It's interesting now, the Lord is talking about unity in his prayer in John 17. He's got his 11 disciples there. And as he's talked to them earlier about unity and how things are going to carry on afterwards, it would have been very easy for him simply to say, unity is going to be a big issue here. So, Peter, you're the boss. I was the boss when I was here. Peter, I'm leaving. You get to be the boss. And it's amazing, isn't it, that of the 11 that were there, the Lord never said to one of them, you're the boss. The others are going to follow. How are you going to get unity? Very, very interesting. Some people say, well, the way you get unity in an assembly like ours is you have a very strong oversight. Okay? They basically say that's the way it's going to be. And you can get a form of unity that way, but that's not the way the Scripture says either. It's interesting that where there was great disunity in the book of Corinthians, you will remember that Paul complimented the Corinthians on the fact that they were good preachers, they had good abilities, They were serving the Lord, all serving in a wonderful way. He didn't say, listen, one of you is going to do the teaching and the others, you are going to be yes men. I don't know. Do you know the phrase yes men? We use it a lot. I used to use it a lot in business. I was working with a group of businessmen many years ago, and I finally went to the boss and I said, do you know what this group needs? He said, no, what do you think we need? I said, I think we need a few yes men. We just sit around arguing with one another all the time. We need to get some yes men around here so we can get something done. And he looked at me and smiled and laughed, and I laughed, and that was the end of that. Get a really strong group of leaders and we're all yes men. Is that how you get unity? No. Many organizations basically say we're going to get unity because we are going to emphasize the measurable. How do you become a member of this religious organization? You do these five things, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. You look at them and you'll find every one of them is readily measurable. How do you get unity in an assembly like what we have to have? Well, you got to all have a spiritual heart for God. Is that measurable? Is that quantifiable? And so instead of saying, this is how we will measure our unity, we expect there will be so many people at this meeting, that meeting, the other meeting, and if we're all there same time, all sitting where we ought to sit, looking the same way, with a smile on our face, everything's going to be wonderful. No, that's not it. So the question then becomes, all right, what is our focus on unity? How do we get unity? The answer of Scripture is very obvious. We all report to the Lord Jesus. We all say, Lord, we want to follow you. And if we've got one Lord, then we're all going to follow him, and we're all going to be unified as we follow him. And when we don't follow him, we're not going to be unified. Is that easy? No. Is it important? Yep. Is it effective? Yeah, the Lord says you do that and you'll be good and blessed and pleasant. And many will find the Savior. The only way we can do it is for each of us to walk in the ways of the Lord. And if you like, to speak the same thing. I've told the story before, and I tell it again. When we were children, I used to listen to my father speaking on occasion, and I'd listen to my mother. I'd often go to my mother, and I would say to my mother, Mother, what should I do? She'd say something. I'd go to my father. I'd say, Dad, what should I do? He'd say, what did your mother say? Okay? You would expect the same answer if you had unity, wouldn't you? You'd expect a different answer or a mushmouth report if you didn't have unity. So how do you get this unity? And the answer is very simple. We all seek to follow the Lord. No compromise, lots of humility. We all seek to follow the Lord. I worked many years ago with a particular man, relatively early in my involvement in the company, and it became known pretty soon that I was a Christian, and somebody said, so-and-so over here, he's a Christian too. And so I went over to him and I said, somebody tells me you're a Christian, is that right? He says, yes, but I don't agree with you. Oh, I said, that's interesting. Why don't you agree with me? Well, he said, well, if you were to come along to our church, they would tell you where you're wrong. I said, well, I won't be able to go there this afternoon. Why don't you just tell me where I'm wrong now? Well, Why don't you come to our church? Now, I worked with that man off and on for another 10 years. He never did tell me. I don't think he knew. Frankly, I don't think he cared. I wasn't impressed, as you could imagine. Something was wrong there. Why didn't I go to his church? Because I figured I'd find a bunch of people there who were just about as intelligent spiritually as he was, diligent spiritually as he was. And frankly, I wasn't interested in going. All right, so what gives us unity? Number one, the knowledge of the Lord and the humility to obey the Lord. Related to that is that we at 16th Avenue Gospel Chapel basically say we are going to teach what the oversight of the assembly teaches. What we're going to all try to teach the same thing. Waldo says, but I've got some other ideas. And you say, that's really good, Waldo. Where'd you get them? He said, well, I got them from reading the Bible. Very good, Waldo. So is that what they were teaching at 16? Waldo says, no. But I'm going to teach what I teach. Okay, and what do you do about that? You say, well, Waldo, that's not going to produce unity. So rather, Waldo, than you just going off and teaching anything you want, if you think that that's not what we teach at 16th Avenue Gospel Chapel, then your responsibility is to go to the oversight and show them that you're right and they're wrong. And when they know that you're right and they're wrong, they will change their position and we'll have unity as we move more and more into the appropriate knowledge of God. But for Waldo to say, no, you're wrong, and I'm just going to, behind the scenes, quietly, I'll just be speaking to Millie and Fred, and I'll just keep on saying what I think. Hang on, mister. You can't do that. We all teach the same thing. And we all teach the same thing because we believe it's right. And if we don't believe it's right, then we make the changes to make sure that it is right. You got a family. And mommy and daddy say, this is what we do. And there's five kids in the family. And number one says, mommy and daddy are wrong to all the four who are beneath him. Mommy and daddy are wrong, so you do this. What's mommy and daddy say? They say, no, that's not the way we run this family. You're going to have chaos in the family if you don't have unity in the family. So what's Johnny do? He goes to mommy and daddy. He says, mommy and daddy, I think you're wrong. I think we should be telling the little kids to do something differently. And mommy and daddy listen carefully. And sometimes Johnny's right. And they all say, yeah, that's right. You may teach that. We're going to teach that too. But you get big problems in a family. And the older one says, I'm going to teach the way I'm going to teach. And the others say, well, I'll teach the way I teach. So you may all teach, may all. We must all teach. Big problems in an assembly if we don't all teach. You're all teaching somebody. You may teach a Sunday school class. You may teach your children. You may teach on the street. You may teach from the platform. You may teach in any number of ways. We all must teach. We've all got voices. And Ephesians chapter 4 makes it abundantly clear. We've got to all have our mouths open. We've all got to teach the same thing. So what happens if you say, but I think the oversight, I think the assembly is wrong. So you go to the oversight and you speak to them and everything is fine. Or you can just go to the individuals in the assembly and you can stir up discord and you can get a group that says this and another group that says that. And you can become like Corinth and you're going to have your four groups and you'll be all going off in different directions. And Paul says, hang on, you guys. I wrote a book to you. Some of you listened, others didn't. I wrote another letter. Some of you listened and others didn't. I'm going to come back a third time. Hang on to your hat, guys, who didn't pay attention, who didn't repent. Okay? So what do we do? Very simply, We all say we're all going to teach the same thing. And where we think there's a problem, we're going to deal with it at the oversight. We'll go to the oversight, try to make sure that it's right. We're not going to be spreading discord in the assembly. Why don't we spread discord in the assembly? The book of Proverbs, chapter 6. Why don't we spread discord in the assembly? I got my ideas too, remember that. And because I got my ideas, I think I ought to be able to teach my ideas, and I don't need to worry too much about it. So the book of Proverbs, chapter 6, verse 16 says, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaks lies, and number seven, he that sows discord among brethren. Wow. You don't have to do what mommy and daddy says Johnny. The Lord doesn't say, I hate that. The Lord says, I hate the person who does that. Wow. You ever heard the phrase, God loves you? Sure. Jesus loves you? Sure. What's Jesus hate? The people? What? He hates the people who spread discord among brethren. He hates it. So I was speaking to my friend a long time ago. I said, how's it going in your family? She said, well, we had something very interesting in our family. I said, well, tell me about it. She said, well, frankly, we just got a new clothes dryer in our family. And I said, well, that's really nice. This was a long time ago. And so apparently this clothes dryer just goes round and round and round and round and round and round and round. And I said, okay. She said, but that clothes dryer in our family, it's got a window in the front. You can see the clothes going round and round and round and round and round. I said, yeah, so what? Well, she said, I got a few younger brothers and sisters. And they were watching the clothes going around and around and around. And one of them said, you know, wonder what it would be like to be in there and go round and round and round and round. And they started talking about it. And there was an older sister and a couple of two or three younger ones. And the two or three and the two in the middle decided to take the youngest one and put her into the clothes dryer. And all of a sudden, mommy heard this, you wouldn't believe it, and came running in, and here was round and round. Did mommy think that was a good idea? No. What did mommy do? Mommy said to the eldest of those children, why didn't you tell them no? And the eldest said, well, I kind of wanted to see what it was going to look like as well. Now there are assemblies that operate like that. Instead of going together, this one says we'll go this way. I'd like to see what happens if we go that way. We got a little group over here, you know, and we decided we're going to go here, and we'll go, and we're all responsible to the Lord, you know. Everything's fine. We prayed about this. What? So what's the responsibility? Number one, if you got an idea, the oversight would disagree with, speak to the oversight. Get the point straight, and then the assembly will all do what's right. This sermon is not over. We'll have more on it next Sunday. Let me see if I can just finish a couple of points. Number one, you speak to the oversight. Number two, you get agreement. And number three, you carry on. If in fact, You find that the oversight doesn't agree with you, what do? You say, well, I'm just not going to talk about that. I'm going to change. And if I won't change, at very least, I'm not going to talk about that because I know that that will spread discord. What do? If you hear so-and-so and so-and-so, they're talking about something that the oversight disagrees with. You say, that's an offense. And so you go to the oversight and you say, there's a problem here. This group is spreading discord in the assembly. So Mummy, in our story, the kids going around and around on the inside of the machine. What was Mummy's response? Mummy said to the oldest kid in charge, what's the matter with you? Why didn't you put a stop to this? You listened to it. You knew it was wrong. You sat on your hands. If there's a problem, it's got to be dealt with. If you know there's a problem, it's got to be dealt with. You don't build a strong family by having the baby go round and round and round in the clothes dryer. There's all kinds of babies in an assembly who go through far worse than that. Because those who know better keep talking. And those who know better don't do anything about it. Well, that's the end of our time. More on that next week. What kind of an assembly ought 16th Avenue Gospel Chapel to be? It should be an assembly that knows the truth of God, that reports to the Lord, and that says we are going to be unified and we're going to do everything we can in order to preserve that unity because we want to see the Lord's blessing. All right. Lord, we want to thank you. You've been very gracious to us at 16th, Lord. You've given to us a wonderful family. We praise you for it. We sing it with gusto, Lord. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. Lord, would you please preserve us from the error that comes when we accept disunity? Lord, we all want to walk in your ways, and you know that none of us really know all that we should know. But Lord, you've said it's important to stay unified. And Paul and Barnabas went up to Jerusalem in Acts 15, Lord, in order to maintain the unity of the saints. What a wonderful thing it was. We praise you that the gospel came to the Gentiles clear and pure because the assembly said, we want to have unity. Would you grant us unity, Lord? We pray. We're starting a new year. Our prayer is that this new year will be filled with the blessing of God. And we know that you will grant that to us if we walk together in unity. We're asking these things in Jesus' name and giving thanks. Amen.